Epiphany is not a season. It really is just a day, and it was actually earlier in the week. Protestant churches, since we think it's odd getting together in a church for worship any day but Sunday, we tend to celebrate Epiphany the day after. In between is this kind of a segment we would normally refer to as ordinary time. But during the time between Epiphany and Lent, oftentimes lectionary readings, which I like to pick sometimes for Epiphany, are all about kind of the unveiling of Jesus into the wider world. And that's really what we hit today is in this passage in Luke, Jesus heads up to Jerusalem. And we learn, because this is not a story of Jesus as an adult going up to Jerusalem, it's a story about an eight-year-old, or 12-year-old, Jesus going up. We learn that his family is really pious. They're going up to Jerusalem not just to hang out or for tourists, but they're going up for the Feast of Passover. And Mary is going along. And it was the habit of Jesus' parents to go up to Jerusalem each and every year. Interestingly enough, Mary was not required by Jewish law to go. Joseph was. He's in travel distance to Jerusalem. He's supposed to go to temple for Passover. Mary didn't have to, but she takes her faith seriously. She's going to go along with. It was Jesus' habit to go along with them. It says, it points out that he was 12. This was not necessarily his first trip up to Jerusalem. It just is kind of giving a demarcation of how old he was when all this was going on. So there they go, up to Jerusalem. They observe their religious obligations piously, a great deal of faith, and then they turn around after the days were up and they started on their way home. Unbeknownst to them, Jesus decided he was going to stay behind. Now, this has been one of those stories of Jesus that I honestly don't comprehend. Especially after having kids, I really don't comprehend it. Because when the kids were little, I was paranoid that they'd get out of my sight and they would just vanish. Because I used to do that on purpose when I was a kid. And so there's just I read this passage and I'm like, what on earth was he thinking? I don't understand. But he just decided, I'm going to hang out in Jerusalem for a couple days. I'll see you guys later. And the parents don't know it. And they travel a whole day and you got no idea. And now nowadays we're like, well, how on earth could they not know that their son is around? That's just terrible parenting right there. God chose poorly. That's what do you think? You have to understand, it's not quite as bad as you want. This is before Find My Friends. They don't have that yet. They don't have cell phones. They don't have like little tracking chips to put on their kids. They don't have any of that stuff. Even more importantly, as they're going up to Jerusalem and back down, they're traveling in a large group, probably people who are from their town, many of whom they know personally. Many of those people, they were probably actually related to. And so as they went, they just assumed Jesus is off playing with all the other kids, the way that kids in every culture over the entire world throughout all of history have congregated together when the parents are busy doing something. They just want to go off and you can't really say that Jesus was trying to get into trouble, but they're doing stuff like that, right? That's the idea. He's out playing, it'll be fine. It's not until they stopped for the night, because it was a multi-day journey home, and Jesus didn't show up at his site, that the parents began to freak out. And so they searched for Jesus among all of his relatives and all of his friends, and they didn't find him. So what do? Turn around, go back up to Jerusalem. Now, we're told in this passage that they find Jesus after 3 days. This does not mean they get back to Jerusalem and they're scouring the city for him for 3 days. It's a day out. We're told it was a day journey. It's a day back. It's another day journey. And then because things get dark at night, there's no electricity, they find him the next day after they get back to Jerusalem. Really kind of interesting. Because the way we're counting days here is the exact same way that we count the days that it took for Jesus to be resurrected. He's placed in the tomb, day one. He's in the tomb, the disciples mourn, day two. The day he's resurrected, day three. So if you're thinking about 3 days of Jesus being absent, around Passover in Jerusalem, and you're going, hey, that sounds kind of familiar. Congratulations, you have discovered foreshadowing. Just putting that out there for you, because this is exactly what's going on here. There's a literary, I'm not saying it didn't happen, but there's a literary thing going on. Jesus, there will be another time where Jesus kind of vanishes from the sight of most people for 3 days around Jerusalem. Oh, during Passover. Isn't it kind of interesting? So this is what happens. His parents run back, they frantically search, they go and they find him what might have been the least likely place for them to expect to find their son. Because they look and they find him where? At the temple. And he's listening to the teachers. Now you can look in the temple, it's a huge courtyard up there, it's not just the actual building of the temple. And what would happen there is that rabbis would get along and they would just gather people and they would teach all throughout the day, any time that you get into the temple. Jesus himself would do this during his public ministry. He would teach in the temple. The disciples following Jesus' resurrection, where do they teach? In the temple. This is a normal thing to do. So here's Jesus. He's hanging out with the teachers. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. And apparently he asks really good questions, because everybody who hears Jesus is astounded by the depth of understanding this child has. You have to understand, he's 12. According to Jewish custom, he's not yet an adult. He's not supposed to be playing with the big boys, right? And yet they're looking at him and going, wow, this kid's something else. You got a little prodigy going on here. Little did they know. And this is what's going on. And this is where his parents find him. He's just chilling out at a lecture, which, guy after my own heart. And so this is going, but when they discover him after frantically searching for him, or worrying about him for 2 days, and then searching for him for a third, they find Jesus just kind of chilling in the temple. This is where they kind of express their exacerbation, or however you pronounce that word. They just kind of hanging out, really? And Mary sees this going on, and she pulls out the oldest line in the mothering handbook. How could you do this to us? Your father and I were worried sick. The classics are always the best, right? There are reasons why they're classics. They have staying power, right? I mean, they're just like, you've got to be kidding me, really? Like, you're freaking us out and you're just hanging out here like nothing's the problem. And it's really interesting because Jesus, faced with the stress of his parents, does something that he's prone to do in a temple. He flips over the tables. He is genuinely confused at the fact that they felt they needed to search for him. And he looks at them and he's like, what, huh? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? And there is, if you're wondering, there is a level of intimacy in the language there. That is kind of a further revelation of just who this Jesus character is. Legally, and according to Jewish custom, he is Joseph's son. That's why he's referred to as his father all throughout the verse. But he's pointing out here, there's something a little more going on with this Jesus character. People start to gain a little bit of understanding because they're trying to figure out how this 12-year-old kid understands all the stuff that he does. He's making a statement that implies a certain level of intimacy with the God of Israel. There's another slight revelation going on there. So we're beginning to unveil a little bit about who this Jesus that Luke's gospel is about. But we're told, he goes, all right, fine, you got me. And he goes back and we're told that he submits and he's obedient to his parents. So he has no more unauthorized road trips as a minor. Okay, this is just not going to happen anymore. But my favorite, I think this might actually now be my favorite verse in the entirety of Scripture, is verse 50. Because it literally, Jesus says, I had to be in my father's house. And verse 50 says, but his parents didn't understand what it was he was saying to them. Which just to me is like amazing, because it shows that when Jesus had adolescence, even he wasn't understood by his parents. to me, that's just like, wow. To me, that's awesome. I'll love that forever and a day. And it is funny to think about, but the fact that he wasn't understood is actually kind of the point of the passage. Because what we are told is that Mary experiences all these things, she hears all the words of Jesus, and we're told that she treasures them in her heart. She makes space for the words of her son. She makes space for all the feelings that she went through in this very bizarre encounter of her son taking it upon his own accord to stay in Jerusalem. And she allows them space deep within her heart. And these words and these events begin to kind of marinate her soul and her mind. And eventually they would come out in a deeper and a real understanding, which would change her relationship with her son and his life. And it would take years. Because even during Jesus' public ministry, his family's gone, this guy's lost his mind. Mary doesn't quite get it until much, much, much later. And I think that's a lesson for us. We live in an instant society, right? We want things that we can just flip in a microwave, turn around, and we get it in two minutes, and there's no cleanup, right? That sort of thing. We want things that are easy to comprehend, simple to prepare, and effortless to process, although most microwave food is not effortless to process, despite everybody's lying about it. And so that's the idea. Even when big events happen, we get them conveyed to us oftentimes in sound bites, not a whole lot of deep reflection. When something happens, such as this week, over in France, what do we want to know? Who should we hate now? Because hate's a real easy emotion to process. Very visceral, and it allows us to express a whole lot of our inner turmoil. And it's not a new thing that started with television. You go all the way back through the history of our country. Oftentimes, we are trying to figure out, well, who shouldn't we like this time? Right? Japan, during World War II, Japanese Americans, internment camps. Go down to the Civil War era, we don't like the people who are abolitionists, we don't like the people who are slave owners. We go back beyond that into the colonial period, who don't we like? We don't like the British or the Tories or all these other people. We're constantly looking for that expression, that outlet for the inner being of ourself that's easy to get to. Nuance sometimes gets lost in the process. Here's the problem. God doesn't work that way. God is not an instant on, instant off God. Just doesn't happen. When God works among a people, there might be times where folks recognize something significant has happened, but not have a clue as to what on earth this all means. God's work amongst his people is oftentimes a lot like tea brewing or steeping. It takes a long time for it to work its way out into its container, transforming something into another reality. I think a lot of times this is what the Holy Spirit does among us. It steeps us in God so that when we recognize that God's been at work, we know to pause, to wait, to allow God to create the transition rather than try to get to an instant gratification. God did something. Here's what it means. Let's go. And oftentimes we do that, we run into a wall. God is doing something here among Central Baptist Church. I have absolutely no doubt that that's happening. We are being changed. We're growing, not numerically right now. We do need to. We're growing in our fellowship. We're growing in our celebration. God's doing something. I don't have a blessed clue what this all means. I don't. I'm still trying to figure out how on earth I ended up being here. And that was, almost 12 years ago. Like, really, you want me here? Okay. I don't have a clue. But I have a great joy because the things that God has been doing among Central continue to just kind of become treasures in my heart. I hope that they're becoming treasures in your heart. Allow them to steep us in God so that as we come to a greater and greater awareness of this, all these processes we're going through, when the door opens up and God goes, here is why you exist at this time and at this place, we will be ready. We will be prepared. And something beautiful can get expressed beyond our wildest imaginations. Amen.